This morning, scripture reading is from Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 8. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. This is God's word.
One of the privileges of this past year for myself, it's been a year filled with many blessings. And one was that we were able to go to northern Alberta, where my Aunt Ruli lives and was celebrating her 100th birthday. I have an aunt, and you might say an aunt-in-law, but and I was privileged to go up to the little hamlet of, some of you might know this place, near Landia, 90K north of Edmonton, and that's where she was, and privileged to preach a message on her favorite text, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. So I wrote this message for her, and I've adjusted it somewhat for this occasion. But particularly these verses, and I'll read them in the message. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Trust. It's an essential ingredient in life. We buy cars, dishwashers, and phones because we trust them. It takes trust for some a fair amount to get on a plane or to enter a church. Trust is needed for the economy to run. Who invests in something that you don't believe is going to work? We vote with a certain level of trust that a politician will keep a promise. We hire people that we think we can trust. It takes trust to form a friendship, particularly a marriage. And when two people deeply trust each other, they become the kind of people, as verse 3 said, who never let love and faithfulness leave them. It takes that kind of love and faithfulness to enter into also, and most importantly, a relationship with God. Faith is really trust. Trusting ourselves enough over to God where we'll give ourselves. And when we do, we'll begin to feel safe with Him. Because where there's trust, there develops this sense of security and strength. Proverbs 29 says, fear of humans will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. How safe do you feel in our world today? You know, it's been a year where significant leaders have threatened one another. They've been in North Korea testing these nuclear bombs. There continues to be an incredible amount of persecution of Christians in our world. Can we trust, do you trust God to keep you safe in our world? Psalm 118, verse 9 says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes, or we might say world leaders. And Psalm 146 says, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. How would you put your level of trust in God between 1 and 10? I'm not going to ask you to shout it out. Would you be willing to say that you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Or are you more inclined to lean on your own understanding? How well are we at listening to God's voice in discerning who we should be and what we should be doing? In order to trust someone, you need to know who they are. And Proverbs asks us to trust in the Lord, and Lord there is capitalized. We don't often pay attention, also in scripture reading, but often through the Old Testament, Lord is capitalized in the New International Version. And that means it's referring to Yahweh. Or as the old King James used to say, Jehovah. Now, Yahweh, really, the way it was meant to be expressed in ancient Israel, it was like breath, because God was the one who breathed. And out of Him, all life came. Yahweh. And we've called that the Lord. And in the Old Testament, Yahweh is the one who is the great and the sovereign God, who has made this magnificent world in all of its detail and size. That's the one we're being invited to trust in. See, if we're going to trust in God, we need to accept two things. First of all, we need to accept that He's the sovereign, intelligent creator of every detail. Critical to trust in is knowing that God truly is God. He's the one who is sustaining this very moment our globe. And all the planets and the systems of climate and everything, He's responsible. And He has the power to carry out whatever He promises. Because if we don't believe that God is actually this powerful creator, trustworthy one, we will shift our attention elsewhere to figure out how to do life. If we will not trust that God is the source of all knowledge and wisdom because He's made it all, we will inevitably turn to a self-help book, to modern science, to intelligent humans, to figure life out. To figure out how we are to raise families, how we are to do business, how we are to do church, how we are to do government. And as God, I believe, is put more and more on the back burner in our culture, and people are working furiously to figure things out on their own, it's good to ask, as TV psychologist Dr. Phil does, so we'll say, Canada, how is that working for you? How do you think our society's secular experiment with doing life is turning out? And we could go down that path, showing how apart from life, God leads to, apart from God, life apart from God leads to a very dead end. and talk about how Canadian culture is disintegrating as it trusts in God less and less and more on its own understanding. But let's pursue rather the question of, can God really be trusted as someone who will bless us, supply our need? Because in order for us to trust, we need to accept two things about God. The one we first mentioned already, that He's the sovereign, intelligent creator of every detail. But we need to trust something else. We need to believe that God is not only sovereign, but He's loving. And He actually wants the best for us. And He's going to work things out in the end so that they turn out for our redemptive best. If we don't believe somewhere in the core of our being that God is good and full of loving kindness, and that He's capable of desiring and He even wants to provide for us life to the full and even eternal life, we will not bother to trust Him. And Proverbs is making the point in the passage, neither will we bother to obey Him. Because without trust, we inevitably are going to rely on what we think is best. And we're going to try and pull ourselves up, and we're going to define life, and that's a lot of what's happening in our culture. We're redefining who we are by our own standards and what we think is moral or not moral. Psalm 37 reflects this connection between trust and obedience. Trust in the Lord, says Psalm 37, and do good. They go together. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord. As has been quoted today, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, capital letters again, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward. In other words, the reward for living a right life, He'll make it shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That takes trust. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. That's why the pathway to trust is not to be seen as an easy ticket. Sometimes we read these proverbs and we think, trust and it all goes well. But Proverbs is saying, yes, God promises to bless our lives. But we need to trust and obey through thick and thin. They go hand in hand. I will sing later, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Again, the first few verses of Proverbs 3, my son, or we could say, daughter, do not forget my teaching. This is all part of the wisdom literature. Don't forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Now, we all long for that kind of a life. Everyone does. We want to live, as it were, forever. We all want peace and prosperity. And it's God's promise to those who trust Him enough that they'll lean on Him and on His divine word and not on their own ability to sort things out. Trusting and obeying is God's way to a prolonged life, to peace and prosperity. I think a word, given partly our culture and what's happening even globally about this word and this promise of prosperity, a word needs to be said, because the flesh in us inevitably will prompt us to use a proverb like this as pushing some sort of prosperity gospel, we've come to call it. The thinking that if you do things right, and as some pastors would say, and you give enough to the church, you will have all the health and wealth you need, and then some. What prosperity gospel does is it takes the promise of prosperity and turns it into the good news. And it isn't. Not really, it's Jesus himself did say, you know, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. There's trust and obey. But then he added, and all these things will be added unto you. And as soon as we think of the additives, you've got prosperity gospel. Jesus is teaching that if we know and seek the King, that's the good news. And the fruit of seeking the kingdom is that God will reward us in ways that we can't always calculate. But as soon as we think that being prosperous and having things is what God is about, we've put the cart before the horse. If you may, it's a little bit like in marriage. You get married, you have physical intimacy, but if you start thinking it's about physical intimacy or sex, you're beginning to lose your marriage. If you think the gospel is about the prosperity, you have forgotten what the gospel is all about. It's about a relationship with God who we've come to know in Christ. And when you know this God, you realize he's the source of all goodness. And he's worthy of trust. So the wisdom that I see Proverbs 3 giving to us is that if we'll get to this point where we love God and we trust him so much that we are willing to do whatever he asks of us, that's when life takes off. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room on that last days of his life, long before he died, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. He wasn't threatening. He was just saying, that's the way it is. You love, you're in sync with me. And in that same passage, he said, you know, ask me what I will and I'll do with you. But if I ask you, will you do what I ask? It's that kind of a relationship. When we fully identify and trust in the Lord Jesus now with all our heart, then we'll want to follow him. The heart is the first thing that wanders from God, and it's the first thing that returns. And we are designed with a heart that hungers for God, that this craving that we have, and it just will never go away, this hunger for wholeness and health and long life that drives our economy and so much of our world, it's in the DNA of our bodies and souls. That's why Ecclesiastes says God puts all this in us so that we might seek after him. Ecclesiastes 3. The challenge is whether we're going to trust God himself to satisfy the deepest longings of our heart, or whether we're going to rely on ourselves and, like our first parents, go and choose what we think leads to the most fruitful life. Jeremiah said, "Cursed is the one who trusts in humans, or man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." But then he goes on to say, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream." And then later on in the chapter, Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Well, Paul in Romans 7, I believe, expresses the same tension that Jeremiah was speaking about when he says, "You know, in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but there's another force at work, this power of flesh that keeps waging war within me. And the only rescue," as he goes into chapter 8, Paul says, "that I know of is to come to this place, if I'm really going to start obeying God's law from my heart, is that I discover the power of the Spirit of the living God." Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires, Paul says in Romans 8. The mind governed simply by the flesh is death. See, that's the one who doesn't trust in God, but leans on their own understanding. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And for life, you could also add there, prosperity. It's the New Testament way of saying that if we trust in the Lord with all our heart and don't lean on our own understanding, then in all our ways, the Spirit will lead us and will make our paths straight. A question that we may have is, how do we practice trusting in the Lord so that we can enjoy Him and His promises? Well, I think it's a long journey. And that's why it's so rich to hear stories. Particularly, I think, from older people. Because they've journeyed with God for a while, and their trust level has continued to go up. But many times, trust involves baby steps. Perhaps always, just small, continued steps forward in the same direction with God, so that as the new year begins, we once again, and truly, in poverty of spirit, submit our life to the Lord. And I don't know where your life particularly needs to be entrusted to the Lord or resubmitted, but resubmitting your body in its fullness. Sometimes we have to resubmit our feelings. Well, every day again, submit our marriage, our singleness, our business, our family, our recreational times, submitting our church to the Lord, just entrusting our government, praying for our leaders in uncertain times. And who knows what this year is going to bring? Giving 2018 over to the Lord. It's the sin of pride to think we can carry on with just the most ordinary things of life without consulting our God and relying on the Spirit Counselor. And isn't it true we would avoid so much trouble if we would simply go to God first before we do our thinking and or searching the web or consulting with a friend, all of which have their place. In fact, makes me want to make one other point, and then we'll turn to communion. Leaning on not on our own understanding, first point, does not mean becoming an unthinking Christian. Somebody once called them funny mentals. A numbskull who's, oh no, what, you know, as if we have no need of education or learning. Proverbs is asking us to use our full intellect to pursue the wisdom that comes from God. We're to have, as the New Testament says, the mind of Christ, who, as Paul says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So not leaning on our own understanding does not mean you don't think, but it means you think after God. And secondly, when you read through the book of Proverbs, as I've in my personal devotions am in the last chapter, sometimes you think it's talking just about ordinary everyday life, and it is. But it's good to be reminded, and because that's part of Proverbs as well. It's part of this perspective of the Scriptures. It always has eternity in mind. The Word of God, and Proverbs in particular, it makes us aware that life has its tests, its troubles. And the reason it all happens, Scripture makes clear, if you want to lay blame somewhere, it's squarely in our own lap. We have brought about through our personal and communal wanderings from God all the brokenness that there is in this world. But God is able to use it for our good, for His redemptive purposes, if we will continue to trust Him and obey Him. That's how He will usher in His kingdom and at some point make all things well. And so at the very core of our faith, there's to be this hope, not just for this life, but for the one to come. In this life, we just get snippets of glory, a taste of peace, of prosperity. And so when things, they call them sometimes the D words, like death and divorce and debt and disease, come knocking, as Petra has said, our challenge is to then, when, you know, whether it's loneliness, she's faced death, will I trust in the Lord and not now go lean on my own understanding? Will I submit to Him in all my ways, trusting He's going to make my path straight, the path that leads all the way home?